Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, and we're going to spend almost all of our time right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's very important you take a Bible and open it this morning. You know, before we delved into COVID 3 years ago, and while we were still having two preaching services on Sunday, we tried every month to take a Sunday night and not use any PowerPoint, but just open our Bibles and work our way through some text. And we're going to do that this morning as well. And so it's very important that you take your Bible. There will not be anything on the screen this morning. So we want you to take your Bible and open and be ready to read with us. We're going to read together a good bit of text in just a second. And while you're doing that, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with us today. We've got a variety of visitors with us from a variety of places, both some from our community, and we especially welcome you today. But we also have folks from other parts of the U.S. who are visiting our good community, and we welcome all of you. Thanks for being with us. We hope you can be with us again very, very soon. Those of you that are joining us via live stream this morning, whether that's close by or far away, we welcome you also. Good to have you watching this morning. Good to be with everybody. I want to mention something to you. If you've been a member of our congregation for a while, you will certainly remember Dick and Barbara Qualls. Now, that's Shannon Nelson's mom and dad. Brother Qualls passed away a few years ago, but Shannon's mom, Barbara, passed away this last week. She took a fall, and she passed away the next day. And so we want you to be aware of that. You know, Dick and Barbara were snowbirds with us for a while. They spent several months with us for several years, and always when they were with us, were very involved in our work, very much a part of us, and we loved having them with us so very, very much. They are both just wonderful people, and Barbara was a lovely and gracious lady, and so we want you to be aware that she passed away this week, and so our condolences are to Guthrie and Shannon. Guthrie and Shannon are in California today, seeing their son Kevin. Our condolences are to Mark and the loss of his grandmother. We want you to be aware of that. We'll have a little more information about Barbara when it becomes available, but we do want you to be aware of that. So good to be home with you today. This past week I was with the Embry Hills Church in Atlanta. We had a wonderful 4 days there. It's a great congregation. In many ways, it reminds me of Temple Terrace. There are a lot of similarities between the two groups, and we had a wonderful 4 days there. A lot of ties between the two groups. Young people have come and sat in this with the students over here through the years, and there are a lot of relatives that are tied to our church family with them as well, and so it was good to be with them. I'm just about caught up with, COVID wreaked havoc with everybody's schedule, and it certainly did with meeting schedule, and I'm just about caught up, and I'm so thankful for that. I get to be home for a long, extended period in a couple of weeks. But just trying to finish up. But sure, I'm glad to be home. Sure, I'm glad to be home with you today. Earlier this year, as I was preparing for a speaking engagement, the people reached out and they asked me to submit a brief biography of my life. Have you ever had to do that? I would imagine a lot of you have had to do that in this room. It's interesting when you do that, the fine line that you walk. On the one hand, if you say too much, you sound like you're bragging. But on the other hand, if you don't say enough, it sounds like you haven't done anything with your life. And so you got to try to find that sweet spot if you possibly can. But biographies are interesting because they can identify us fairly quickly, and they can tell individuals a little bit about you and a little bit about your background and what matters to you. Identity is how we recognize each other. There are a lot of ways to identify a person. Typically, we do it first by a name. And so the name that you have is exclusively yours. It belongs to you. The spelling of your name matters. My last name is Truex, T-R-U-E-X. It is not A-X, it is E-X. My name is not Treex, it is not Trux, it is Truex. Although for all of my life, it has been mostly mispronounced. We identify one another with our looks. For example, if I ask you to identify Kerry Keenan, what's going to come to mind? Well, he's just a short little guy. No, we know. Kerry's easy to recognize. When people ask me and say, is Kerry Keenan here today? I say, well, yep, right there. It's easy to identify Kerry, isn't it? And there are a lot of people who are like that. And then there are more serious ways that we can identify each other and that we are identified to others. Whether that's a Social Security card or maybe a driver's license or maybe it's a fingerprint, maybe it's a retina scan, but there are very serious ways that we are identified to others. In the true sense of the word, you're unique. There is one and only one you. You have your story, your history, your talents, your struggles, and you have your journey. Those are the things who define who you are. But I want to ask this morning, if we may segue out of those physical kinds of things, I'd like to ask you this morning, who are you spiritually? How would you identify yourself spiritually? Now, if you ask me that, you say, Don, how would you identify yourself spiritually? I'm going to tell you that my answer to that is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Because there, I think Peter says three things about us. Number one, he says that we are living stones with a significant work, and that is to build a house for God. And we are living stones in God's house. And secondly, Peter says that we are a holy priesthood, with the opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And third, he will say that we are God's people and that we have a very powerful influence to exert, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so if you ask me how I'm going to identify myself individually, spiritually, that's going to be my answer. But here's really where we're going this morning. The question for us this morning is, who are you? Who are you as a part of the collective people of God? Who are we as a collectivity of God's people? Who are we as God's children? Now, you know, because you're good Bible students, that we're defined in the Bible in a variety of ways by a variety of terms. For example, we are said to be children in a family. We talk about that a lot here. But we are also said to be citizens in a kingdom and branches in a vine and soldiers in an army and sheep in a flock. And what you'll notice about all of those is that they are a part of something larger than just themselves. And so while we may be branches and children and and soldiers and sheep, we are part of a larger collectivity than that. God made us to live in community. And that's extremely important to understand, that all of those terms testify that we live interconnected lives. God made us that way. Even in the Garden of Eden, God said, look, it is not good that a man should be alone. God never intended for his people to be alone. He intended that we would live and function and work in community. Now, the most telling analogy along that line is that we are members of a body. And so if you've opened to 1 Corinthians 12, I want you to back up just a couple of pages, Romans chapter 12. And keep a finger right there, 1 Corinthians 12, because that's where we're going in just a second. But in Romans chapter 12, I want you to read with me beginning in verse 4. Romans 12 and verse 4. As we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ. Look at this. Individually, we are members one of another. And so we are members one of another. And so that's clearly saying that we live an interconnected life, that God intends for his children to be a part of others, to be members one of another. And Paul said that also in Colossians 1 beginning in verse 18, when he said Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And that's going to allow us to segue to 1 Corinthians 12. But Jesus is the head of the body, his church. And so there's a sense in which we are the continuing incarnation of Jesus. Now, other religions talk about visions and apparitions and appearances. But in Christianity, we talk about incarnation. We believe that Jesus Christ, who was equal with God, according to Philippians 2, that he became Jesus of Nazareth, that he enrobed himself in flesh, and he is the head of the body, which is his church, and that's you and me. And so there's a sense in which we are his living body in this world. We sing in our churches the song, he has no hands but our hands to do his work today. And so it says that we are his hands, we are his feet, we are his eyes, we are his heart. We are the representations of Jesus in this world. He is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. That brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, I want us to talk a little bit about what that means and what that implies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this. It is the most complete treatise in the New Testament to deal with the idea that the church is the body of Christ and we are members one of another. And the point of being members one of another is that we are so interconnected that you can't have a member of your body and you can't have a member of the body of Christ die or fall away, go into apostasy, disappear, without noticing that it's gone. And Paul will talk about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I understand that there's a context in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not unaware of that. The context in 1 Corinthians actually begins all the way back in chapter 10, and really it goes through chapter 14. The overarching context is of the abuse of spiritual gifts. But really, when you boil it down and extract the essence, those chapters are talking about the attitudes that ought to be extant among the people of God as they compose individually, as members, the body of Christ. And it begs the question, what are the attitudes that Christians ought to have with each other as they compose that body? Now, when I teach and preach about 1 Corinthians 12, I talk about three words. I talk about dependence, equality, and harmony. And I've got a lot of lessons to deal with those three things. But those are the three words that I see in 1 Corinthians 12. Dependence, equality, and harmony. So as we read together this morning, I want you to think about those three words. And I want you to see in your mind where they plug into this passage. So do you have your Bible? Let's read a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12, and I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 12. Here's the narrative. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. As the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, though many, they compose one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member. It is many. And so if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? But if the entire body were an eye, how then could it hear? If the entire body were an ear, how then could it smell? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. Drop down to verse 21. The eye, therefore, cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor give the hand to the feet, I don't need you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Well, why? Look at verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And then, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then verse 27 is very important. You are the body of Christ. It doesn't say you resemble the body of Christ. You're similar to the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and members individually. But we've already learned from Romans 12 that as individual members, we are members one of another. If you think about this concept of a body, it begs the question, what does it take for a body to be healthy and to be strong? Well, we understand the answer to that physically. And I would just suggest to you that what makes a physical body strong, healthy, vibrant, alive, really are some of the things that make a spiritual body the same. But I want to go back to those three words, because those are the three words that I always key off in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to talk about three things with you this morning very quickly in the lesson's yours. Did you see, first of all, that Paul talks about dependence, that we are dependent on each other? And if I understand him, he's arguing that no Christian can function effectively by his or herself. Let me say that again. No Christian can function effectively by his or herself. Our adversary, the devil, tries to convince us otherwise. But Paul argues that no Christian can function effectively by his or herself. Have you ever heard somebody say, look, all I need really is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't really need the church. Well, probably if you've lived very long, if you've interacted with many people, you've heard that. We've all heard that. Where people just say, look, I love Jesus and I need a relationship with Jesus, but I really don't need a relationship with the church. But the church is the body of Christ. And so anybody who says that is saying that they know more about spiritual health than the Apostle Paul. Look with me at verse number 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. And the point that he's making is that we are, in fact, dependent on each other. Think about those terms that we thought about a moment ago. A sheep without a flock. A child without a family. Well, both of those are unnatural. And both of those are extremely dangerous. The Bible word for dependence is not used. The Bible word for that is fellowship. And we've talked a lot about fellowship. You know, we've said that fellowship is translated by a variety of words, partaker, sharing, communion. Several years ago, I heard Brother Clinton Hamilton say that the root of fellowship is to mix together. That's really what fellowship is. That it takes individuals who are members one of another and it mixes them together. And that's certainly true. The challenge is that fellowship is a challenging concept. Because fellowship demands that we have some patience with each other. Because the fact of the matter is, there are always going to be some spiritually who are ahead of us, either by age or maturity or Bible knowledge or whatever it may be. They're ahead of us in their walk with God. And there are always going to be some that are behind us, again, because of age or maturity. Maybe they're a baby Christian. You've been a Christian for 40 years. Well, you're going to naturally be ahead of them. So it's going to take some patience to realize that not everybody is at the same place. If we walk in the light, we have, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sins, 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light, but not everybody's walking in the same place at the same time, again, because of spiritual maturity. And fellowship requires that we care about each other, that we understand, as we've often said, that we're not clones of each other. We are different. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. But there is a difference about us. And so it means that we have to cultivate what Paul called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, that our relationships are enhanced when they are characterized by love and peace and joy and patience and godliness and kindness and self-control, that when those are the things that characterize our relationship, it helps us with each other. And the point that I'm making in all that is that in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, membership was more than just having your name in a church directory, on a church roll, or having your picture on a picture board. In the New Testament, membership was about honest sharing and compassionate service, sacrificial giving. It was about all of those things that make it so that we can truly say that we are members one of another, dependents. Word number two, equality. Equality. And that's a challenging concept as well, because we recognize that in many ways we are not all equal. We are not all in the same place spiritually, as we said just a moment ago. But what I mean by that is that no Christian should feel superior to another Christian. Let me say that again. No Christian should feel superior to another Christian. Several years ago, Brother Paul Earnhardt in this pulpit made the observation that when you become a Christian, you have reached the highest level that you can reach in Christianity, servant of the Most High God. That when you become a Christian, you have just become a servant of God Most High. Now, we've often said that there are many, many job descriptions in the kingdom of God, and there are, aren't there? Whether that's elder, shepherd, overseer, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a Bible class teacher, whether it's a song leader, whether it's just one of a thousand ways that a thousand people offer a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. But in all of those, what are we doing? Well, we are serving. And that's the vernacular we use. He serves as an elder. He serves as a preacher. He serves as a deacon. She serves as a Bible class teacher. They serve as a song leader. But we use that vernacular because that's what we are. We are all in the body of Christ. We are, in fact, servants. But equality means that we've got to go to some effort to do what we suggested a moment ago, and that is try to understand each other a little bit. That's a challenge, isn't it? One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is in the book of Ezekiel, when Israel had been taken captive, and Ezekiel, who has a very good background, Ezekiel is of priestly heritage, but he goes down to see his people who are in captivity. And he goes down to the river Kabar, and it says that as he saw them, he wept. And the text says, Ezekiel says, I sat where they sat. I sat where they sat. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I think that's one of the best things that we can ever try to do, is to just sit where other people sit, to try to see through their eyes. That is a challenging thing. I see through my eyes. And my background and my perspective and my baggage and my heritage and my upbringing in the kingdom of God, I see the world through my eyes. The challenge is to try to see the world through the eyes of others. I encourage young people to try to do that with older people. I encourage young people to try to look through the eyes of those who are older. That's hard, isn't it? But what's it like? I mean, what's it like to be an older individual who looks around a workplace, or maybe looks around a church where youth is prized and yet you feel like you still have so very much to offer? Or what's it like to be an older person who has wept over many a grief and many a grave? What's it like to have that kind of experience? Now, the other side of that is true as well, that older people need to try to look through the eyes of those who are younger. That's a formidable challenge as well. And the older we get, the more of a challenge that is. But I've said many times that we need to try to realize it as we look through the eyes of these wonderful young people that are with us, that they are in fact truly trying to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. They're trying to serve God. They're trying to do what is right now to prepare them to lay a foundation for the future. But it's not just that. What's it like to look through the eyes of somebody who is chronically ill? What's that like? You know, what's it like to look through the eyes of somebody and we hear their name on almost a weekly basis, we read it in the family report, and you and I, you know, we kind of feel like that if we get sick through a combination, a confluence of medicine and time, we're pretty sure that we're going to get better and we're going to be okay. But what's it like for those who don't have that assurance? And every day they wake up and wonder what challenge that day is going to be. What's it like to look through their eyes? Or what's it like to look through the eyes of one of the minorities in our land? Or what's it like to look through the eyes of somebody who has experienced a scriptural divorce, but a divorce that they never wanted? And that sting, that hurt, is with them every single day when they open their eyes and face a new day. What would that be like? And even beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, in dealing with everybody, we have such partial knowledge of other individuals and partial knowledge of what they experience and what they grapple with and the things that they carry. We don't know. We don't know what paralyzes others with fear. And we don't know about chemical imbalances or their home life or the struggle with temptation or the baggage that they've had to carry from their past. We don't know that about others. And so it's imperative that we try to look with compassion through their eyes. You know what? All of that boils down to having a we attitude instead of a me attitude. A we attitude says that every member is important, every member has a function to fill, every member is connected in a vital way to the other. But I will tell you that our adversary, the devil, loves me attitude Christians. Christians who are detached from other believers, who are unplugged from the life of the body, who are isolated from God's family. I tell you, the only one who loved COVID was Satan. Because COVID did what Satan has been trying to do for 2,000 years. And that is often put brethren away from each other. Equality. And here's word number three. Harmony. Harmony. Do you have a Bible? I want us to read a couple of verses together. I want you to drop down with me in 1 Corinthians 12 to verse number 25. Here's what he says. He says in verse 25, there should be no division in the body. The members should have the same care one for another. So much so that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And really, this whole chapter, our reading began up in verse 12 with a similar thought. As the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. I mean, you would have to work to miss the emphasis, would you not? The fact of the matter is that kind of harmony matters. It matters to God, and it should matter to us. The ability of a church to harmonize is essential to the goal of being the people of God. Now, harmony among the holy is a beautiful thing. Harmony among the holy is a beautiful thing. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Good and pleasant, I think if we were to describe that in 2022, we might use words like refreshing or invigorating or encouraging or inviting. No wonder Jesus said on the night that he knows that he's just going to be a few hours from death, I tell you, dying people talk about what matters to them. And on that night, Jesus prayed audibly so that his disciples could hear. And he said, Father, I'm not praying for these 11 men alone. I'm praying for all who shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, Father, as you are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. But the challenge, of course, is that we live in a very divided world. We talk about that. We We pray about that publicly in our church, about the divisions in our world. In our nation, for example, we face formidable, foundational, rumbling challenges. And I think we're all dismayed by the fact that the two major political parties in our land sit across the aisle from each other and they hurl invectives and insults toward each other while real Americans are suffering. And it's seen in the job place. The number one reason why individuals change from one job place to another is not for more money. It is to escape coworkers with whom they find themselves at odds. And families sometimes fight and neighbors sometimes feud, and we end up believing sometimes that we alone are the only rational person in the world. Sometimes it's churches. Yet when churches and Christians don't act in harmony, what they say to the world is that Jesus is able to change a life for a couple of hours on Sunday, but he can't really change a character that lasts 7 days a week. And yet that's not the case here. It's not the case in our church family. Have you ever thought about that, ladies and gentlemen? Why is it that God has so blessed our church family as he has? I think about that a lot. Now, I think there are a lot of different reasons for that, but clearly God has blessed us greatly. And I think that one of the reasons why God has blessed us is that in the 66-year history of this church, harmony has prevailed. But how does that happen? How is it that we are of different ages and different races and different education backgrounds and different religious backgrounds and different temperaments, and we are of different views about matters of judgment, and yet we have enjoyed harmony? How is it that there has been one mind and one voice and one heart? Well, I would tell you that it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen. In fact, our adversary, the devil, will forever try to halt the progress of God's people, the Lord's body, by the division of its members. He's always done that. In Acts chapter 6, it was a complaint, a sour note that was hit among the brethren. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are out of tune with each other, and so there's tension and disconnect where before there had been warmth and harmony. In Philippians 2, there are two women. They are called by name. Can you imagine when the letter was read and they are called by name, Euodia and Syntyche, and they're out of harmony with each other? And what's interesting to me about those examples is that these individuals are out of harmony with each other, and it's not because there is some biblical principle that's being violated. Their division is just based on personal preference, what they want, what they like, or what they don't like. You know, I believe God wants the incarnation of his son Jesus Christ to continue in Temple Terrace, Florida. I think God wants the community in which we live to see how Jesus lives and works in our lives and how we ought to live and move in the community in which we live. But nothing will destroy that more quickly than if we should ever allow there to be a lack of harmony. It's why Paul in Ephesians 4 and 3 said we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peaceful, harmonious relationships. We've got to keep the unity of the Spirit that we can't do anything about, because that's given by God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. But to keep that in the bond of peace, that is within my purview. And that is, in fact, within my power. And what that means, ladies and gentlemen, is that as I have said 100 times from this pulpit, and so I say it today for the 101st time, that I must always remember that I'm not the only one here, and neither are you. I must always remember that I'm not the only one here, and neither are you. And so sometimes things go exactly as I would like for them to go, and sometimes decisions are made just exactly the way I'd like for them to be made, but sometimes they're not. But I'm not the only one here. And I can tell you from a decade of experience that elders and shepherds and overseers must make decisions not based just on what I want or what you want, but what is in the best interest of the church family. And I'm thankful that we understand that. I'm thankful that we've come to a point as the people of God, pretty much across this nation, where we've come to understand that. Because I tell you, I've talked before about the fact that I grew up in a time when people did not understand that in the church at all. I mean, I grew up during a time period where so many Christians viewed the church as their own personal private property. And everything had to be done exactly the way they wanted it done. And if it wasn't, there was going to be grief. It's why in so many churches, elders just spent their time putting out fires. Because brethren just by and large had the mindset that the church kind of belonged to them and everything had to be done just the way that they wanted it. I'm thankful that we've grown beyond that. I'm thankful that we have matured spiritually beyond that in our churches and again, around the country is what I see. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said in chapter 12 and verse 18, I want you to pursue the things that make for peace and things whereby you can edify one another. Because that's what harmony allows. Harmony among the holy allows for growth, edification, good things to happen. Or Romans 14 and beginning in verse 19, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to make every effort to assiduously avoid any way that our adversary, the devil, might try to use us to harm the body of Christ just in general. Let me leave you with this morning. We said at the very beginning that if you think about a human body, we pretty well know what you need to do to make a human body healthy and strong. And we said that much the same is true for a spiritual body as well. So let me leave you with two things to take home this morning. Number one is that we all need to assess our involvement in the body of Christ. We all need to assess our involvement in the body of Christ. And here's what we need to ask. The question we all need to ask ourselves is, how healthy, how strong would the body of Christ be if every member functioned just like I do? That's the test. How healthy and strong would the body of Christ be if every member functioned just exactly like I do? And so we need to assess our involvement. But then secondly, having done that, we need to assume some initiative. We need to assume some initiative. So earlier this year, we presented a lesson out of Acts chapter 1. About the choosing of Matthias to take the place of Judas among the apostles. And we talked really not about Matthias, but we talked about James, the brother of Jesus. And we made the observation, why wasn't James, the brother of Jesus, chosen to be the 12th apostle? And not only was he not chosen, but he wasn't even in the final running. He wasn't even in the final two. And we made the point that James could have very easily said, look, listen, fine. If that's the way it's going to be, if you're going to disrespect me like that, then I'm just going to go home and not be a part of this anymore. But instead, what does he do? Well, he writes the most practical epistle in the New Testament. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 15, at the most important church meeting in history, that Paul was there and Peter was there, but it was James who stood up and said, brothers, listen to me. And his voice carried the day. And in Galatians 2, he is referred to as being a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. And we made the observation in that lesson that if you want a faith that lasts, you got to find a task. I know that's true because James said that faith without works is dead. A lack of works is kryptonite to Christian faith. And so we've got to ask, how healthy and strong would the body be if every member of the body functioned just like I do? But having asked that, then we've got to find a task. We've got to find our role, our place, our niche in the kingdom of God. And as was said in Judges 7, the beginning of verse 21, every man stood in their place. We've got to find that place. We've got to do that work. We made the observation in that lesson back at the first of the year that personal ownership of a specific task produces a meaningful faith. Personal ownership, specific task, meaningful faith. That's how you make a body healthy and strong and growing. Thank you. Thank you for listening so well this morning. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 12 that we skipped, that we didn't read. So let's read it together right now. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 13. Do you have your Bible still open? Here's the verse we didn't read. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. Membership in the body of Christ comes about through the waters of baptism. That allows us to be adopted as God's children into His family, be a part of His body. You know, again, Colossians 1 and verse 18, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Do you remember in The Lion King when the Papa Lion was talking to his young cub and he said, remember who you are. You are the child of a king. And that's us. You know, Jesus Christ, he was the master teacher, the good shepherd, the great physician. He was a loving Savior. And our job is to bring His message of healing and salvation to as many as possible. But it begins by being baptized into one body. And so if that's you today, if that's your need today, if you got up today and said, you know what, today's the day. Today's the day that I'm going to do what I've been thinking about, talking about, praying about. Today's the day I'm going to actually do something about. If today's the day that you need to be baptized into Christ or come home to your Father, this invitation's for you. Let's stand. Let's sing.